Hey, okay, I think we can start. Boker Tov, everybody. Welcome to class number 85 in our ongoing series on closer look at the sitters. As we're just sort of talking, I want to dedicate the shiur in memory of my father, Rav Chaim Yosef, and Rav Tzvi Yehuda, whose 14th yahrzeit is tomorrow. And as Zev said, okay, he read the ksuv at his wedding. My father, I think, did about 1,800 weddings. So rabbi for, I guess, here in Toronto, 38 years sort of as the rabbi, and another 12 years as rabbi emeritus of Shul Kaim. There are 50 people, 50 families, and by the time we retired, I don't know, 1,500 families in the shul. And when my father was a very active, of course, in the community, very well known for his work in special education, really a pioneer in the field before anybody was involved. And people in Toronto, and I know people outside of Toronto, the Rena Foundation, Sharim, Ezra, and Kadima, all these organizations that he founded really to help people with special needs. And of course, as a rabbi, and as our, you know, Fishinanton Levanecha, and really much of the credit I mentioned last week was my mother's yahrzeit, but you know, it was my, you know, it's the credit of whatever learning I'm doing is a result of my parents, my father, especially who pushed me a lot. And as we often used to say, something he did that if I do to my kids, they would basically kill me. He would call on me to speak with no notice. He would just call on me to give a Dvar Torah. I don't know. That's a little bit. He didn't do that so often, but every once in a while, I guess it's really good training, but maybe it's a different generation. Anyways, I really want to.
I remember him very, very well.
Of course you remember him very well. Yes. Did a lot of good in Toronto and beyond, and with the help of my mother. So Yehi Zichron Baruch, and we should all have a happy occasion to celebrate. And as Dr. Zucker says, we wish people a long life. Okay. Thank you very much. Okay. Let's continue. We were up to the Shema. We started last week the Shema. So we're in the middle of why we say Shema in the Siddur, because it's not a prayer. It's it's at least the beginning is a declaration of faith and then a series of mitzvot. It's not apparently, it doesn't appear to be praise. And those are really the two things we do in the Siddur. There are three things we do in the Siddur. There is Talmud Torah. It's not davening. It's part of the Siddur, but it's not, whatever davening means. It's not tefillah. Tefillah, as we've mentioned many, many times, tefillah means one thing, and that is the Shmon Esrei. Tefillah means asking God, at least the way Rav Soloveitchik explains and sort of the way I've always understood. Tefillah means asking God for our needs, and therefore there's basically one tefillah. There's the Amidah. There are other places we ask for our needs a little bit, but it's focused on Amidah. And the Psukei Dezirma we discussed, they're the warm-up, the praises. So we said Shema might be praised, that the fact that we're saying that there's one God, that in a sense is we have to love this God, we have to learn his Torah. And basically, I think it's the Ramban, I think, is the first one who says this, if I'm not mistaken, but that the Torah is basically an autobiography of God. The Torah, if you want to know somebody, well, I guess I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit, but the mitzvah of Ahavtat Hashem, to love God. So you can't love somebody who you don't know. So the question is, how do you know God? So you have to study God. If you love English literature, if you love Shakespeare, so you know to be or not to be, and you know the soliloquies, you know everything off by heart. That's how they I don't know if they how much Shakespeare they do these days, but you know, they're always the test on Shakespeare. They give you quotes, who said to who. So if you love Shakespeare, you memorize all the key lines. So someone who loves God reads the book he wrote, and that's the Torah. But the Torah is not just the book he wrote, it's a description of God. That's how I heard many years ago. That's how why we have mitzvot in the Torah that have no application. They're like, for example, a ben soror umor. You have a wild, rebellious kid, so you have to kill the kid. That's like, are you out of your mind? And the Gemara says that never happened. It never happened. So why is it in the Torah? So the Gemara says you'll learn about it. It doesn't have to happen. There's a part of Torah to learn and not to get a reward. But that doesn't make too much sense. So they explain, because the Torah is a description of God, and certain most elements of God have ramifications on earth. We're created in God's image. We're sort of the mirror image of God. So that's the main factor. But so most of the Torah is describing God, and it's describing man. If God is kind, man has to be kind. But there's certain parts of God that have no application to man, and that would be Ben Sora Mora or Irni Dachad, wiping out whole city. The Gemara gives three examples of mitzvot that don't apply, because the Torah is really just describing who God is, and that's the mitzvah to study Torah. It's divorced. That's from the practical application. That's a separate mitzvah to study Torah, is the practical application. But there's one mitzvah to study Torah, to love God, to get to know who God is. But so that's part of our tefillot. We have the motion of Talmud Torah, and that's really what Shema is. That's what the love of Hashem is. So there, but that's not part of our tefillot as per se. But so we can say the Shema, we're praising God. We're praising God. We're by studying His Torah, saying we love God. So that's continuation of Psukei Dezimra. We discussed last week, it's perhaps it's part of the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. And we explained, I know it's a little radical for many people, then that the mitzvah of Shema, to say Shema, may only be a rabbinic mitzvah, at least according to one opinion in Gemara. I'm not saying that's the opinion we hold by, but that's it's an opinion in the Gemara. And you don't have to repeat Shema if you're not sure if you said it or not, because it's only a rabbinic mitzvah. Because as we said, the simple meaning, it's talking about learning Torah. Yishinantan levanecha, teach your children, b'shivtecha v'yitecha, when you're at home, b'lechtecha, b'shachucha uvkamecha, when you lie down and when you get up. That's not talking about Shema. It's talking about Talmud Torah. So Shema is a mitzvah of Talmud Torah. It's praising. And we mentioned last week also the idea of the importance of declaring our faith. Before we pray, so who do we pray to? We pray to somebody who can help us, right? A child needs something, they go to their parent. So we believe ultimately God decides what we have. So before we pray, we sort of declare that there's one God who runs the world. So those were the ideas we discussed a little bit last week. And I want to pick up on the notion of, so we were leaving off, it's a mitzvah to say Shema. Is it a mitzvah to say Shema or not? Now, it's very important. There's a mitzvah to say Shema, maybe. There may be a biblical mitzvah to say Shema, or perhaps it's a rabbinic mitzvah. But the idea we should, more important than saying Shema is Shema, a Shema. In other words, Shema is the only part of the Torah we say, and as Yashir, to praise the song of the sea when they crossed leaving Egypt. And Shema are the only two biblical portions we say in our Seder. I think we all know that. So 99.9% of the Torah is not in our Seder. That doesn't mean you don't have to observe it. We keep the Torah even if it's not in our Seder. Whether the Shema is a mitzvah.
You also have Birkat Kohanim.
Thank you very much. I think I made this mistake last time too when I said this. Birchat Kohanim, that is correct. Birchat Kohanim. Thank you very much.
The Akedah.
Yeah, okay. That I say the Akedah generally. If I get to shul early enough, I say it on Rosh Hashanah. Because, you know, but other than that, I don't say the Akedah and the Davening. You're right. There are things people add in. There, of course, there are psukim we throw in here or there. But I'm saying as a text of the Chumash. The Akedah is a minhag. It's not I'll find the Akedah too. But very little of the Torah is in the Seder. But of course, we keep the Torah, whether it's or not it's in the Seder. So we have to keep Shema. The fact that Kabbalat Olmachut Shemaim and everything in Shema we have to do. Whether we have to say it or not is a totally separate question. Of course, Shema is a mitzvah. I'll show you that in the Rambam in a moment. In other words, there's a mitzvah to accept the kingdom of God, the yoke of heaven, as we say, Om Malkut Shemaim. And then there may be a separate mitzvah to actually say this twice a day. But you have to keep the Shema whether or not you have to say this. Now, why am I telling you this? It's kind of obvious, and we have to keep all the Torah whether you have to say it or not, is because we have this thing that I've never really, really understood. And that's the idea that women are exempt from the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema. I don't know how many women here know that, right? You all know you don't have to say Shema. Why? Because this is a classic example of a mitzvah to say Shehazman Grama, a time-bound positive mitzvah. For reasons that are unclear and that we're not going to get into now, I don't think, the Torah exempts women from time-bound mitzvot. That's a Mishnah in Kiddushin. We are, the Gemara, it's no verse in the Torah like that. There's not, the Talmud derives it in a rather complicated fashion. And it's a whole discussion back and forth. How does the Gemara know that? They derive it from the, how the Torah sets up tefillin, how the order of the psukim. It's not our topic for now. But the bottom line is the Mishnah says, declares that mitzvah aseishas mangram, a positive time bound mitzvah, women are exempt from. Of course, there are more exceptions to the rule than the rule. So what women have to hear the Megillah and have to hear Hanukkah candles and have to hear Kiddush. They have to make Kiddush on Friday night. We often, yeah.
Matzah.
I'm sorry?
Matzah.
Yeah, they have to eat matzah, of course, yeah. They, right. There are many exceptions to the rule. I almost more exceptions to the rule than the rule itself. The basic mitzvot that women are exempt from, this also comes sometimes as a shock to people, are shofar. Women does not have to hear shofar. Lulav and sukkah. There you got the three key ones. Sukkah, shofar, and lulav, those are the three main mitzvot they're exempt from, and Kriyat Shema. Now, I don't have to tell you that we are so into not only allowing, encouraging, I would almost say demanding. I don't want to quite use that word because then it turns it into an obligation. We almost obligate women to blow shofar. We go so far as not only to make a bracha. This is a debate. When a woman does a mitzvah to say the woman is exempt. Exempt doesn't mean she can't do it. I mean, she doesn't have to do it. But if she does it, of course she gets a mitzvah. Of course when a woman hears the shofar, she fulfills a biblical mitzvah. And according to one opinion in the Gemara, it's higher than the men. Obviously, if you volunteer to do a mitzvah, that's higher level than doing the mitzvah itself. We happen not to accept that view. We happen to take the view that one who's obligated gets greater reward than the one who's not, because human nature is to reject authority. And therefore, when we have to do something, our immediate reaction, who are you to tell me what to do? I don't want to do it. When you volunteer, when you feel like it, you do it. When you don't feel like it, you don't do it. It's not quite as demanding. But the simple pshat, the Gemara originally did believe that a person who volunteers is on a higher level. If you take that view, then a woman who hears shofar gets a greater reward than the man. But regardless of whether she's up, which we hold she's not obligated, but we know that all women go to shofar. And so now a woman isn't obligated. So let's say she's going to blow shofar. So does she make a bracha on the shofar? Can a woman make a bracha on the shofar? So I assume that people here know that the Ashkenazic practice based on Rabbeinu Tam is a woman does make a bracha. It's not exactly true. No, we are not literalists. We're not Karaites. We say, Asher kishanu b'mitzvotav b'tzivanu, God who sanctified us from mitzvot and commanded us. But he didn't command the woman to blow the shofar. So how can she say that? No, Rabbeinu Tam says, no big deal. It's not a specific. God commanded the Jewish people. And you want to be part, you want to fulfill this mitzvah that the other people are filling, you can say the bracha. But the Sephardic approach, I believe, and Rabbi Ovadia Yosef, and in the Shulchan Aruch, the standard approach is you do not say a bracha. The woman doesn't say a bracha. But we go so far is, I'm sure you know this in shul, they always announce if somebody is sick, they can't come to shul on Rosh Hashanah. Somebody will go, it's very nice. People will, the Baal Tokei will spend an hour after shul going to 10 different houses to blow shofar for older people who couldn't get to shul, including women. And he will make a bracha for them. So he'll make an extra bracha. Maybe it's maybe can't even make it for the men, making an extra bracha. So that's what we do. A woman but she's not actually obligated in shofar. I did hear many years ago, this already is extremely controversial, of course, but I'll throw it out there. I think at the first Eida conference, you know, if anybody remembers Eida, started by Saul Berman, I don't know, 20 years ago, it's hasn't been in existence already for many years, but they had a big conference when they kicked off, I don't know, 1999, something like that. So in those days I got cassettes, you know, so when we would drive to New York, we'd listen to because you know what a cassette looks like, where our generation here knows what a cassette is. The younger people never heard of such a thing. So we listened to a number of them. So I remember listening to, I forget, it was a professor Bar-Ilan, I forget his name. I can guess, but I don't want to, in case I'm wrong. He floated an idea. It's an interesting idea that a woman can accept upon herself to fulfill the mitzvah to say Shas Mangram as an obligation. We know that a man can do this same thing. If we know there's an idea, if you accept a minhag to do it three times, or you accept a minhag, it becomes obligatory. What do you mean it's obligatory? So minhag, no. There's an idea that something you voluntarily do can become an obligation. So he wanted to extend that. And it makes a lot of sense. I'm not a posek here, and obviously, you know, you can understand how controversial this is. But he said, if a woman accepts upon herself to fulfill the mitzvah of shofar or any other mitzvah to say she's mangrama, if she does, and I think most women do when it comes to shofar, then she becomes obligated like a man, in which case the woman can blow shofar on behalf of man. That was the very controversial part. Ooh. In other words, then she has the same level of obligation as a man. No. You can accept his premise that a woman can obligate herself and still say maybe she can't fulfill the mitzvah for a man. Anyways, these are way, I already went on too much longer. As man grandma. Yes, Marty.
I have a stronger question. We mentioned last week that the mitzvah of Shmos and day and night,
right,
is the only mitzvah.
Right, but, okay, it's the only mitzvah day and night, correct.
But it's as far as I know, that is the only mitzvah that during the day there's a time limit. I mean, why do we have an ending period?
Why is mitzvah? Okay, so that's a very good question. Maybe we'll put that off for now. Please remind me or another time. Maybe we'll get to it later as we get later on. In other words, Marty's question, if I understand you correctly, is why do you have to only say Kriyat Shema by 9 o'clock in the morning, 3 hours into the day? We discussed, remember I mentioned last week, thank God for Yeshua, because according to these sages, you have to finish Shema. The latest time for Shema is sunrise, 5:35 this morning in Toronto. And we're in the western end of the time zone. In New York, it was probably, I don't know when sunrise was in New York or Boston. It was earlier. So you have to say Shema by 5:10. That means you have to start davening at 4:45. That means you have to get up at 4:15. And not for me. So thank God we hold that you can say Shema till 3 hours, a quarter into the day, but because that's when you get up, when you get up, that's how we know when people are getting up. That's the simple answer to your question. The question is why is that so that you can only say Shema for 3 hours, especially since at night, that was the first opinion in the Mishnah. Rabbi Eliezer says that's true at night also. In other words, that at night, you can only say Kriyat Shema till approximately 10 o'clock, assuming a perfect day, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. is when you have light. So then it gets dark at 6 p.m., sun sets at 6 p.m., so you have till 10 p.m. to say Shema at night. We don't follow that view. We follow the view of Rabban Gamliel that you can say Shema the entire night. But the question then becomes, why do we split? Why do we interpret b'shachlecha not to mean while you're going to sleep, while it means while you're sleeping? And why do we interpret uvkumecha when you wake up to mean when you wake up, not when you're awake? You understand there's a split in how we interpret b'shachlecha uvkumecha. There's a debate about this at night, but the halakha accepts the view b'shachlecha doesn't mean when you go to sleep. It means when you're sleeping the whole night. That's the assumption. And uvkumecha doesn't mean, but so then uvkumecha should mean when I'm awake in the daytime. No, uvkumecha means when you get up. That's a fascinating question that I haven't prepared yet to discuss, but we'll have to leave that for now. But you know, why does that have to be in the morning? We can give reasons why the Torah might do that, or that it has to be right away. You shouldn't wait till 1 o'clock in the afternoon to accept the yoke of heaven. You should do it first thing in the morning. Do it first thing in the morning. I don't know. Interesting question. But back to what we're saying on, thank you, on mitzvah seisha zman grama. So this was all an introduction. So women are exempt from the mitzvah of Shema. So it's a very, I must say, I find this hard to, it's like, why? And I've asked people and nobody has a really, no one has given me a great answer, probably because there isn't one. In other words, why? But I think what I'm going to say now, hopefully that gives it some perspective. And because we know there's so many exceptions to the rule. So why isn't Shema? In other words, a woman has to accept the yoke of heaven. So I think that's exactly the answer. When the Torah exempts women from Shema, it's not exempting her from the mitzvah of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu. A woman equally, for sure, equally as important as a man, must believe that there's one God. God is one, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu. And that woman, like a man, must love God. Matter of fact, that's one of Ravaron Lichtenstein's explanations why in our generation, why it's so important that women learn Torah. Because learning Torah, that's how I started our class today, that it's through study of Torah we develop the love of God. No, a woman is just as obligated as a man in all these mitzvot. It means on the technical mitzvot, there's a woman have to worry at seven, that Sosrom Kirchha is at 9:22 and has to say Shema in the morning and go to Shul. So that she doesn't have to do. But of course she has to believe in Shema. She has to do the mitzvah of Shema Yisrael. She just doesn't have to recite it. And just to show you this, let me share my screen for a second. I hope I'll get this right away. Let's take a look at the, give me 1 second here. Where are we going? Yeah, look at the Rambam. So if you take a look at the Rambam, here we go. The Rambam, as, we've discussed in the past, the Rambam wrote the Mishneh Torah. The very early. The Rambam wrote the Mishneh Torah, just a bit of introduction. Pretty audacious name, right? The Mishneh Torah, the second Torah. And the Rambam, right? People know why he called the Mishneh Torah the Mishneh Torah. The Rambam tells you black and white. Whenever I mention the Shul, I have a good friend. He always gets upset at me. We always argue about this. No, the Rambam didn't mean it like that. I don't know. Maybe he didn't, but that's what he says. That's what the words mean. What did the Rambam say why he called this book the Mishneh Torah?
If you read that, you'll know everything.
That's it. The second Torah, the Mishnah, the repetition Torah. He says you save a lot of money if you follow this Rambam. He says you only need two books in your library, a Tanakh and the Mishneh Torah. You don't need any other books. I'm going to tell you everything you need to know. You don't need to study. Forget that. Yomi, who has to waste their time back and forth? Study philosophy. You want to know what to do? Read my book, the Mishneh Torah. Read the Chumash. Read the Tanakh. Study the Mishneh Torah. You know how to be 100%, 110% Jew. And the rest of the time, study philosophy. So that's why I call it the Mishneh Torah. And just like Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi collated all the laws in the Mishnah, I'm collating everything there is to know, and I'm calling it the Mishneh Torah. And that's why he doesn't quote sources. And that's why, because who cares what the source is? You don't have to look up the source. I tell you, I'm telling you what you need to know. And he doesn't quote other opinions. What's other opinions? What do you do? Well, this one says this, this one says that. And I'm not interested. I don't know what I have to do. So that's what he called this. A little bit of chutzpah, if I can use that term. As one of my teachers in high school say, this is the most difficult Rambam of them all. You know, in yeshivas, they spent half their time answering contradictions in the Rambam. So, you know, this, how can the Rambam seem to contradict himself? Whatever. So, but I said, this is the most difficult Rambam. How can the Rambam say such a thing? But he says it. Maybe he means something else, but that's what the words mean as I read them. Anyway, and that's why Jewish people gave it another name. We called it the Yad HaChazakah, 14, the strong arm, because there are 14 books in the Mishnah divided into 14 books. Yad, 14, the strong arm. And Jewish history, of course, did not accept this Rambam. We accept the Rambam. We all know they burned his books, of course, and all that stuff. But even us who love the Rambam, we love the Rambam, but we don't accept his view that the only books you need are the Tanakh and the Rambam. And there are many, many commentaries on the Rambam, what his sources are. But that's what the Rambam did. Now, so what is the Mishneh Torah? The Mishneh Torah is an elaboration of the 613 mitzvot. That's really what's the Torah? The Torah is 613 mitzvot. I mean, there is more than that, but okay. There's 613 mitzvot in the Torah. So the Rambam is an elaboration of the 613 mitzvot. That's why whenever you open a section of the Rambam, he always tells you at the beginning of the section, how many of the 613 mitzvot are here? So by tefillah, I believe he says there are two. There's to daven and there's to say birchas kohanim. And by hilk, by Shabbos, there are five. By avodah zarah, there are 51. The Rambam always tells you, and because all the Rambam is a elaboration of the 613 mitzvot. So before you get to the Mishneh Torah, he wrote an introduction. That introduction book is Sefer HaMitzvot, say the book of the mitzvot, and the Rambam lists off the 613 mitzvot. Of course, as we mentioned on other occasions, the Rambam is bothered. he had to figure out there are way more mitzvot. So he has categories how to limit. So that's what the Sefer HaMitzvot is. The Sefer HaMitzvot is just a listing of the 613 mitzvot. The edition I'm going to show you right now on Sefaria, interesting, doesn't actually, in the Rambam itself, Sefer HaMitzvot, each mitzvah has like a paragraph or two, sometimes longer. Here they don't do that. Here they just tell you what the mitzvot are. So if you take a look at the Rambam, it's very interesting now. So here we go. So the Rambam does not do it in chronological order. He doesn't follow the order of the Torah. He has his own order. It's a lot of work done. Why the Rambam? The early ones are easy to understand. Then it gets complicated. The mitzvah Rishon, according to the Rambam, the mitzvah is to know there's a God. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. That applies to men and women equally. The Yachto, we're going to Shema Yisrael, Shema Kenu, Shema Kha. Hopefully we'll get there today, develop this further. The idea that the comparison between the Aseret HaDibrot and Shema Yisrael, here you see it back to back in the Rambam. The first mitzvah is to know that there's a God, and the second mitzvah is to know that there's a God. I mean, that's what, really, if you think about it, Shema Yisrael and Anochi Hashem Elokecha and Shema Yisrael are in many ways just two ways of saying the same thing. Flip sides of the same coin. Yeah, so the Rambam says to unify him, liyakto. Shema Yisrael, hear that there's a God. I am the God. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. So those are the first two mitzvot. Then you have to love this God. So these mitzvot apply equally, men, women. Then you have to fear this God. Then you have to pray to this God, right? First, yeah, love him, fear him. That's the order of what we do. We say Shema and then we pray. Then we, if you believe, if you're in awe of God and you love God, you're going to turn to God for your needs. And then the Rambam says you have to cleave unto God, the dafka bo. And then you have, when you take an oath, you have to take an oath in his name. Then in mitzvah 8, litamot mitrachav, to follow his ways. The same way God is merciful, we be merciful. To sanctify his name. To sanctify his name, v'nigdashti b'toch b'nei Yisrael, which is how the Rambam begins the Mishnah Torah. The first four chapters in the Mishnah Torah are philosophy. I don't understand it. The Rambam talks about, I don't know, the celestial being, I don't know what he's talking about. That's why they burned some of the books of the Rambam. He says it's all his metaphysics. And that's where the Rambam says that learning Gemara is a little thing. The study of Maaseh HaMerkavah, the chariots, God's creation, metaphysics, physics, the study of that, that's real. That's really important stuff. Abai and Rava, that's Dabar Katan. That's like small stuff. Not so important. That's where the Rambam says that the people didn't like that so much. Although he didn't make that up. And then it says, you have to read Shema twice a day. So you notice the Rambam has mitzvah number two is Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Achad. And mitzvah number 10 is to say Shema twice. There are two separate mitzvot. The first mitzvah number two, of course the woman's obligated to, in Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Achad. The only exemption from a woman is possibly mitzvah number 10, that it says that a woman doesn't have to say Shema twice a day. So that's, that puts a sort of a slightly new spin on the, it's not that women are exempt from the mitzvah of Shema. They're exempt from the mitzvah of Shema as, you know, as to say it twice a day, but they're, of course they're obligated in the mitzvah of Shema. Okay. Let's go on. So I want to discuss very briefly, or maybe not so very briefly, an idea we discussed a while back, but hopefully add something a little bit new. And if not, it's review is the most important part of learning anyway. The another reason. So we're saying Shema, it's praises of God. We're saying Shema because of the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, and our Siddur includes learning Torah. We have that as part of the Siddur. We say Shema because it's important to have a declaration of faith. Before we pray to God, we're going to have a declaration. Then we say Shema because it's a mitzvah to say Shema, perhaps, right? Or rabbinic, biblical mitzvah to say Shema. So those are all reasons Shema in the Siddur. Now we have another reason, and that gets back to what we discussed a while ago, that the Shema is a backhanded way to get the Aseret HaDibrot back in the Siddur. Remember, 15 weeks ago, I don't know exactly how long ago, we discussed that originally the Aseret HaDibrot were part of our daily prayers. And the Talmud says we got rid of it because of the Ta'arom and Haminim. We're not going to go over the whole shir. There's some fascinating explanations of what that means because of the heretics. The simple explanation is because the heretics, we have this nowadays all the time. The Ten Commandments, that's it. The other 603, that's like second, the really, the the extremists, the fanatics keep those one. I keep the Ten Commandments. I'm a good Jew. I'm a good person. Usually people who say that don't really keep the Ten Commandments because they don't really keep Shabbos, but you know what I mean. There is this feeling that the Aseret HaDibrot is all of Jews, and we still have it today. So how much more so would we have it if it was put in the Siddur? And the Talmud records, we call over and over again, and they wanted to do it in the heart, and all the communities, there was like a tremendous desire to have the Aseret HaDibrot in the Siddur, because the Aseret HaDibrot are more important. I've mentioned that before. It's very important to know that there are things that are more important in the Torah and less important in the Torah. People, because of the polemics that goes on in the world, so you'll often hear, it's true if a Sefer Torah is missing one word, it's invalid. That is true. If you're missing one finger, you have a slightly missing in your body, but missing one finger is not the same thing as your kidneys aren't working, or your liver, God forbid. So there are more important things. That's why certain violations of the law create much greater punishment. Some have a death penalty, some have karet, some have lashes, some have nothing, no penalty, not so important. So obviously there's a hierarchy in mitzvot, and we know what's more important, to save a life or to keep Shabbos. So until the time of the Maccabees, people thought to keep Shabbos. I don't know, we discussed this a long, 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 long time ago, right? That there was a people thought that Shabbos, you can't violate Shabbos to, like the Seventh-day Adventist. You can't, what are you talking about? So you lose your life. If God, we keep Shabbos, and if God wants us to die because we keep Shabbos, okay, we're going to die. But that's a great Kiddush Hashem. That's what they thought. Then they realized, b'chai b'hem. No. God doesn't want that. That would be terrible. We should live by the mitzvot. So we know, to save a life is more important than keeping Shabbos. So we have a hierarchy in mitzvot. Everything is important, but things are more important. So the Aseret HaDibrot are more important than other parts of the Torah. Why do you think they wanted to put in the Siddur? Why do you think it spoke? Why is it called the Aseret HaDibrot? Why do we stand for it? Why is that the divine revelation? Why is that what God spoke? Obviously, these are more important things. Obviously, not to kill, not to commit adultery, not to steal. Those are the really big, big, negative commandments. So you eat pork. Okay, it's not right. It's bad. But it's not a stealing. It's not like you're stealing. I shouldn't, whatever. I'll repeat this because I'm so blown away. I just finished marking exams this week. We had the exam return day in chat yesterday. So I actually said, I don't think I've ever done this where I've actually photocopied an answer of a student without his name, of course. And I sent it to my colleagues and teachers. I was reading this and I was like blown away. He wrote it very well. Basically, the question was they had to take one concept we learned during the year and explain the concept they agree with the most and they disagree with the most and explain why. Say something you learned this year that you agree with, explain it, and why do you agree with it and do disagree with it. So I won't get into what it is. So this kid writes, he disagrees with the idea of business ethics. In other words, I teach business. That's the most important thing in Judaism. The first question that God asks, we're honest in business. He doesn't agree with that. He says, why not? He says, because in business today, everybody cheats. And all the big dogs, that's the word he used. If you want to make a lot of money, all the rich people are not very nice and they all cheat in business. And that's how you got to do it. And if you're going to cheat in business, you're going to make a lot more money. And he wrote, I know this isn't really, it's not really right, but that's what everybody does. And that's what we have to do. And the Torah was written a long time ago. And we should not consider it a sin if you cheat in business. I was like, oh my gosh. So as one of the colleagues said back to me, he would do very well in the Donald Trump business management school. You get an A+. But anyways, this was like, I was like, wow, this is a kid in grade 10. They're getting grade 10. So I haven't spoken to him yet. He didn't come back yet. But by the way, he wrote it very well. And sadly, what he's saying is not totally false. That's the tragedy of what he's saying. There's a lot of truth to what he's saying, but it was mind boggling, especially when put in comparison to the first thing he said. The first thing he said that he agreed with is the importance of keeping kosher. That he said, because he says keeping kosher, what identifies as a Jew, his parents spend a lot of money so he can go to a Jewish day school, and keeping kosher demonstrates our love of God. That's very nice. And he wrote, I don't I take this with many, 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 many grains of salt. He says, Rabbi, you know, you've inspired me, and one day maybe I'll start keeping kosher. Or is he not? So that's very nice, but that's exactly what like when you keep kosher and cheat in business, like that's really bad, because the keeping the more of a desecration of God's name. So I just found this really wow. Sorry, I don't know if anybody has any comments on this. By the way, what mark did I give him? Out of 8? It was worth 8 points.
8.
Correct. Because he wrote it well, he explained it well, and it's not a question of whether I totally disagree with you, but I understand where you're coming from, and I want to continue the conversation. He wrote it well. I'm not going to take up any marks for that, but it's wow. It's, and I was having a discussion. I'm still not sure. And I don't know. I only know the kid because I taught, but I don't know, you know, the family. I don't know if this kid comes from a really wealthy home or comes from a less wealthy home. Like I'm not sure. Is he getting these vibes from his family business? I have no idea. But anyways, I just found that very striking. Why do I tell you this? I guess because it's on my mind. It just happened 2 days ago when I marked his exam. But B, because business ethics is high up there. Lo tignov is in the Ten Commandments. I know the rabbis interpret lo tignov to mean don't kidnap. I know that. That doesn't matter. That matters. But it doesn't take away ein mikra yotzei midei pshuto, right? It's always very important. No text. Whenever the rabbis interpret, as Rav Schechter always used to call it, an additional level of interpretation. It doesn't take away from the basic meaning. Lo tignov means don't steal. Oh, the rabbis say, really, in technical terms, because it's only capital punishment. Lo tirtzach and lo tinav are capital punishment. So what's the capital punishment of lo tignov if you kidnap? But it means don't steal. And we know how important the rabbis say the mabul happened because of theft. I mean, so it's pretty important. So it's very important to know that there's important things and not important things. And the Aseret Dibrot is one of the important things, like the most important thing. So there, you have in the Talmud this tremendous desire to get it back in the Siddur. And so this is what, when now I'll share this with you. We did, this I did share once before, but I think it's important to see that this is a Yerushalmi. This is the Jerusalem Talmud. And it says like this. Why do we read these two parshiot, Shema Vaya im Shemoa? Okay, so Shkiva Vakima. So that's the first answer, because it says when you lie down and when you go to bed and when you wake up, so twice a day. Rav Levi says, no. Because the Ten Commandments are in the Shema. The Shema is a backhanded way to get the Ten Commandments back. So that's not the Shema. I mean, it's Shema too, but it's through the Ten Commandments. Now, if I ask you to guess, maybe I'll share my screen. Tell me which, let's go. Where are the Ten Commandments listed in Shema?
Israel.
No. What pasuk in Shema? In other words, everything in Shema is a reference to the Ten Commandments, according to this opinion. So tell me which verses in Shema correlate to which psukim, which of the Ten Commandments. I know it's not the Ten Commandments.
Can you put Shema up on the screen?
Can I put Shema up on the screen? Oh, that's interesting.
Have to on okay. The screen that
Yeah. Hold on. I will do that. Okay. Okay. Let me put Shema up. Give me a second. Shema. Where are we up to? Oh, that's a Aseret HaDibrot. So here's another link. We'll get to later. I don't know today, but you notice in the Chumash, you have here the Aseret HaDibrot in Beth Hanan. And then a very few verses later is the Shema. The Shema follows on the heels of the Aseret HaDibrot in the Chumash. Not Stam. This is like, you see it in the Chumash already. They go together. Okay. So tell me, let's start. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Where's Anochi Hashem Elokecha? I said it already. That's Shema Yisrael. I remember I said their flip side. They're saying the same thing. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. That's Shema Yisrael. Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Lo Yelecha Elohim Achrim Al Panai. What's that? Don't have other gods?
Hashem Echad.
Hashem Echad, of course. There's one God. Good. Number three. Let's go. Number three is harder, right? Number three. So interesting. Number three is Lo Tisa. Don't take God's name in name. So the Yerushalmi says, I don't want to give too much away. Lo tisa Hashem v'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha. Right? Don't take God's name in vain. Love God. Man derachi malka lo lishtavei mishmei. One who loves the king doesn't misuse his name. Right? Wow. You, the way we talk about people shows what we think. When we talk Lashon Hara, means we don't like them so much. So, the Hafta Hashem Elokecha, I love God so much, I'm not going to misuse his name. Lo tisad Hashem Elokecha l'shav. Where is Shabbat? So here it's actually fascinating. So I was looking this up. I knew the Yerushalmi. I don't know. Actually, I saw some reference, so I pulled out the Abudraham. We were on one of the first, you know, we mentioned him, Rav David Abudraham, 14th century Spain, one of the earliest commentaries on the Siddur. It's very simple Hebrew, very beautiful, two-volume work, the way it's been today. So when he goes through this, the first three, they all agree. The next five, they disagree. What do I mean they disagree? They disagree on the source. The Yerushalmi has one source, what this mitzvah is in the Aseret HaDibrot and Shema, and the Abudraham has a different source. I found that very fascinating. In other words, they're both explaining that the Shema is just really a recapitulation of the Aseret HaDibrot. It's just saying it in different words, but they use different words. So let's go. Where is Shabbos in the Shema? It's a little harder, no? So the Yerushalmi says, Leman Tiskor, I think that's what the Yerushalmi says, if I'm not mistaken. Right? Zachor et Yom HaShabbat Lekadsho, Leman Tiskoru, Vasitim Ekol Mitzvotai, Zachor et Yom HaShabbat, remember all the mitzvot. And remember what the rabbis say, Shabbat is Shakur Keneged Kol Mitzvot. Leman Tiskoru, Vasitim Ekol Mitzvotai, do all the mitzvot, Shabbat. And now you understand the rabbinic view that if you keep Shabbat, it's like keeping the entire Torah. Of course, the Zachor, Leman Tiskor. So Zachor, Yom HaShabbat, Lekadsho, we get into the Shema by Leman Tiskor. The Abudraham, yeah, Shamor, but it's the Zachor, that's the reference in the Shema. Yeah. And the Abudraham says, Asher Anochi Mitzvcha Hayom, Hayom, today, Zachor, Yom. HaShabbat. That's a different thing. Okay. Here it says, what it says. Zu mitzvat Shabbat. Shehi shekula. Kenega kol mitzvat Torah. You keep Shabbos, it's like all the mitzvot. It's like, I remember in Dan Ariely's book. Dan Ariely, he's at Duke University or something. He wrote the book Predictably Irrational. If any of you may have heard of it. So he has a book about lying. He's a psychologist. He has a book about lying. The psychology of a fascinating book, The Psychology of Lying. And they do experiments. Like if they read the Ten Commandments before an exam, they find there's less cheating, all kinds of interesting things. So he writes in the back, he's totally not really, he married a non-Jew, like totally, I mean, he's Israeli, but, whatever. He's pretty assimilated. So but he writes in the epilogue to the book that he interviewed Jonathan Sacks, Rabbi Lord Dr. Jonathan Sacks, and Alev HaShalom, and he asked him, what's the most important of the Ten Commandments? So I think every 90% of us would agree. I mean, obviously not to kill is the most important, but like, what's the key commandment to get a person into Judaism? I think we would all agree, and of course what Jonathan Sacks said, is of course keeping of Shabbat. And of course then he was blown away. Whoa, like for a secular Jew, that's like, what are you, nuts? But of course that's what the rabbis say, Shabbat is Shkula. We know once a person starts keeping Shabbos, that's what it means to identify as Rachad Am, said more than the Jew keeps the Shabbat, the Shabbat keeps the Jew. So that's that's where you have Shabbat in the Aseret. They brought the mantis guru, vasitim ekol mitzvotai. Okay. Kaveda davicha vet imecha. Where's kaveda davicha vet imecha? We'll go back to Shema. Where's kaveda davicha vet imecha in the Shema? So that's what the Abudraham says. The Abudraham says, Vishinantam levanecha vidibartabam. The relationship, even though it's the father teaching the son teaching the father, that relationship is kivud avaim. That's not what the Yerushalmi says. The Jerusalem Talmud has a different source. I just find this quite interesting. Okay, kaveda rabicha verimecha. Where's that in the Shema? Leman yirbu yimechem yimebinechem. Remember, kivudav, that your line, you should have a long leg. Remember, kivudav aim is one of the two mitzvot in the Torah. You're directly promised a long leg. So leman yirbu yimechem is the way of alluding to the mitzvah of kivudav aim. Okay, lo tirtzach, you see what he writes here. Don't kill. Vavadata meira, you'll be roving out from the land. It's interesting. The Abud Ram says, "Belech lecha baderach." Fascinating. When we say in the Shema, "Belech lecha baderach." Why is that Lotur Tzach? He says, because most murders take place when people are walking on the street. I don't know. I just found that so, whatever, interesting. That's what he says. Okay. Lotinaf. What's Lotinaf? So the Yerushalmi says, "Lotir v'abadata meira." Okay, whoever kills will be killed, and that's exile of the land, right? Lotir tzach, you should be lost from the land. One who kills will be killed, exiled. Lotinaf, lotaturach arilavavchem. Right, do not go after yours, your desire for the woman. The Avud Raham says it's so cute. B'shoch b'cha, when you lie down, that's lotinaf. I find it so cute. We think you lie down, you're saying Shema. You're saying, oh, that's a reference to lie down with God, not with another woman. Like, amazing. Lo Tignov, where you have Lo Tignov in the Aseret HaDibrot, in Shema. So Lo Tignov is, Lo Tignov, Basavta Tiganecha, B'Tirushka. You should gather in your grain. That's Lo Tignov. It's unbelievable. The Yerushalmi says, and I don't fully understand, the Avud Ram says, I don't fully get it. It says, Ukshartam Liyor Al Yadecha. You should tie on your tefillin. That's Lo Tignov, presumably because you steal with your hands. In other words, use your hand for putting on the tefillin as opposed to shoplifting. He didn't know from white collar fraud, crime, whatever. Okay. Right. But the Yerushalmi, gather your own grain. The Lo Tignov. Don't gather in your friends.
Is ukshartem, could that also be that you have to keep things close so that people can take it from you?
Well, you have to tie it on your arm so it's close to you. Could be. Interesting. I don't know. Maybe. Okay. All right. That's interesting. Lo taneberecha eit shakar. Don't give false testimony or don't lie, whatever. So the Yerushalmi says, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, Emet. I am the Lord your God. Uchtiv, and who is God? Chotamo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God is the God of truth. So when you say Hashem Elokeichem Emet, that's the ninth commandment, what we call the ninth commandment. Lo taneh b'recha eit sheker mo emet. Okay, that's the God name of God. And what's lo tachmod? Right? Lo tachmod, that's uchtav tam ha-mezuzot beitecha uvisharecha. Write the mezuzah on your house. Be happy with your house. Don't be jealous of other people's house. Beitcha, below Beitcha Verchas. I think this is fascinating. I don't know, maybe, anyway, so that's, but according to this view of the Yerushalmi, obviously this view of the Yerushalmi who's saying Shema is not a biblical mitzvah, it's a rabbinic mitzvah. The reason that was the first opinion, right? You remember we started the Yerushalmi. If you look at the top of the Yerushalmi, right? So that was, I forget who said that view. We've named, why do we say Shema? So Rav Shimon said, what do you mean, why do we say Shema? It says in the Torah, Shechatu Bashkiva Ushafucha Ukumecha. You have to say Shema. It's a mitzvah in Torah. No. Rabbi Levi disagrees. It's not because of Shema. Shema is only rabbinic. Shema is talking about the mitzvah to learn Torah. We say Shema because, you know, the rabbis took out the Aseret Dibrot. The Aseret Dibrot is so important. How can we not say it every day? Yes, we should say it every day, but we can't because the heretics are going to mess everything up. So we have to take the Aseret Dibrot out of the Seder. Or we take it out of the Seder. Let's get it back in through the back kind of way. We'll put in the Shema because, as everybody knows, apparently, everybody knows that the Shema is just really a recapitulation of the Aseret Dibrot. Okay, so that's, I think, a very beautiful idea. Now, let me go back to what I said a minute ago. So if you look in the Chumash, right? Let's go to look in the Chumash here. So the Aseret Dibrot are written twice, right? But the second time is at Chanan. So we have here the Aseret, we read it right after Tisha B'Av, Lo Tachmod, okay? Okay. Elo advarim, and then the asserted word continues. These things is what God spoke. Everybody was there. They wrote it down on two tablets, and Moshe is talking to Jewish people. It's year 40. He's recounting what had happened. And he says, when you heard God's voice and the fire's burning, it was too much, right? We know this famous idea that we couldn't take it. But Tomru, and you, the Jewish people said, or your parents said, wow, God is showing us his glory, his greatness, his voice. We heard from the eighth. We can see that God can speak to us and live. Because remember, we had early in Kitisa, lo yirani adam b'chai. When Moshe asked to see, to understand God, God said, no person can see me and live. And here saying, we can. Yes, here, the Asserted Dibra proves you can't see God and live. Obviously, it's a different thing. But we see God speaks to us and we live. But we can't, we're going to die if this is going to continue. That's Kito, it's interesting. They're sort of almost contradicting themselves. This fire will consume us if we're continuing lishmoa at Kol Hashem. Kimi, Kol Basar, who can hear? You hear the word Shema is going to repeat itself now over and over. Lishmoa, Lishmoa, Medaber Mitocha Eish. Kareva Tashma, you Moshe, you go and Shema, you go and listen to what God is going to say, and then you tell us what he says. Vayishma, and Moshe listens. Vayishma Hashem, and Vayomer Hashem Elai, Shamati, I heard what the people said. Okay, Lishmor means to die. And Lechemor said, go, fine. So Moshe says, go back to your tents. And then we have, okay, go back. And then we have, this is the mitzvot that, okay, I'm going to skip, I'm going to come back. And then we have, you know, the Shema Yisrael. So I think it's very beautiful. I think that word Shema, in other words, is you clear right away the connection between the Aseret HaDibrot and the Shema. Now, what are these intervening three verses? These are the mitzvot. This is the Moshe's big long speech. Sefer Dvarim is a book of Moshe's pep talk to the Jewish people when they're about to enter the land of Israel. And in order that he's taking them to keep the mitzvot, and you should b'shamata, again, you should listen to the Jewish people and keep the mitzvot, and then Shema Yisrael. So basically what in the Chumash, what Shema is in a certain way, in a kind of a funny way, is this is the journey from Egypt to Israel. And we left Egypt to go to Sinai to get the Aseret HaDibrot. Sinai is the conclusion of Yetziat Mitzrayim. Therefore, there's the link, Pesach and Shavuot, right? We know the goal. That's what God told Moshe. Tell the people so they can worship me on this mountain. You see, Mitzrayim really doesn't end till the Aseret HaDibrot. What Shema? Shema is going to the land of Israel. Shema is the, now you're going to the land of Israel. This is what you got to do when you listen. Shmartem lasot. Now, what do you do? Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. V'avdat Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha. You have to love God. And then right away, Vayaki Yivecha, Hashem El Aretz, right? The Shema continues. Now, God is going to bring you into the land of Israel that he promised you, and you're going to have big houses. Don't remember your business ethics. Batim Leim Kol Tuv. Wow, you're going to have some. Hishamer Lecha. Don't forget, don't get caught up in your materialism that God took you out of Egypt, right? That was the Aseret HaDibrot. Now, Shema, it's God who you should fear, etc. So that's, I think, just looking in the Psukim, how the Torah structures Shema, it's really quite a beautiful thing. We're going really from the Aseret HaDibrot, from Yetziat Mitzrayim to Shema Yisrael. So you see very clearly the linkage, the Shema and the Aseret HaDibrot. And that's why in the Rambam, the first two mitzvot, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Shema Yisrael, and it's clear, like, and that's why we say the Shema, because it's the way to say the Aseret HaDibrot. The Torah puts it back to back. It's part of our journey. And of course, there's in many ways, Shema and Anochi both are not really mitzvot. The Rambam, of course, counts them as mitzvot. They're really statements. They're really, there is a debate whether belief in God should be counted as one of the 613 mitzvot, right? The Rambam says it's mitzvah number one. Other people say that's ridiculous. What do you mean it's a mitzvah? It's not a mitzvah. I said many times, but I'll do 612 mitzvot. That 613 mitzvot, that belief in God, that's not for me. I'll keep kosher. I'll keep Shabbos. I'll have a mezuzah. I don't believe in God. That doesn't make any sense. In other words, the idea that although that's not true anymore. Now that we have social orthodoxy, I don't know if that's still in vogue. Remember years ago, somebody wrote this big article, people who are socially orthodox, it's a nice, they love Shabbos. They don't really believe in God. They don't really buy into the system. There are people like that. Okay. But they like it. It's a nice lifestyle. So they like the community and caring and the compassion, all the beautiful things we have in our community. They don't really buy the theological stuff. They're what we might call orthoprax. I'm usually that's used to describe some, you know, person as like a conservative rabbi who's like observant, you know, but he doesn't believe the whole Torah, the Torah developed. So, but I'm saying orthoprax in the sense, they go to Orthodox shul, they just don't believe in anything. But that's sort of not the way the Torah envisioned things. The idea, so some say Anochi is the basis of mitzvot, but it's not one of the mitzvot. But whatever it is, it's clearly a statement, as Shema Yisrael is. So both introduce a series of mitzvot. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, and then don't have other gods. Don't take God's name in vain. Shema Yisrael. Here, that's an introductory phrase. Listen, there's one God. There's one God. Love that God. Teach your children about the Torah that our God, or as I said earlier, the autobiography of God. Okay, so that's basically what the Shema is. So that's, I think that's pretty much all the various reasons why we might say Shema in the Siddur. And now we can, please God, we'll pick up. We'll discuss actually some of the meaning of the Shema. So just let's do a quick review. We are sort of continuing what Shema is doing in the Siddur. So last week we started, the idea is it's praising God. It's a declaration of faith. It's the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. Though we discussed last week, how much of the Shema do you have to say, right? Is it rabbinic? Is it biblical? And now we're discussing, of course, that it's a way it's a way to get in the Aseret HaDibrot. And we, of course, distinguished between the mitzvah of Shema. There's a mitzvah to believe in God, to proclaim the unity of God, to love God. That mitzvah applies to everybody. There's a separate mitzvah. The Rambam counts it as two separate mitzvahs. They have to say this twice a day. So that women are exempt from. You could argue it's still a little difficult. I still don't know why we didn't make that as an exception, but okay. But again, if a woman does say Shema, of course she gets a mitzvah. But a woman is obligated in the mitzvah of Shema. She just might not be obligated to say it twice a day. She gets we discussed the radical view. Can one turn an optional mitzvah into an obligatory mitzvah? So we do have that concept a little bit. The controversial part was to go and suggest that would put a woman on equal par with the man, and therefore she could blow shofar for the man. Okay, that's not for us. I just threw that out there. And then, I didn't discuss so much the mitzvah. I've always discussed that it's a mitzvah of Talmud Torah. But many weeks ago, we mentioned that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai says the Gaita Bo Yom HaVelayla, right? To study Torah day and night, according to one opinion we mentioned last week, can be fulfilled by saying Shema in the evening and the morning. And then we spent going through and slightly different the derivation, but the idea, of course, that the Shema was the backhanded way to say Aseret HaDibrot. But it's more than that. I think it's a beautiful way, the way we link. So as you're saying these words in the Shema, you should be thinking about divine revelation, about God's revelation to man, the Aseret HaDibrot. But it's not just a backhanded way. Shema and the Aseret HaDibrot are really flip side of the same coin. They go together. As we see in the Chumash, they follow one another, as I'd like to suggest that The Aseret HaDibrot is the conclusion of Yetziat Mitzrayim, and Shema Yisrael is how we have to live our life in the land of Israel. And the word Shema that appears in between, the journey to Israel, going to Israel, that's what Shema is, which is very funny because we don't make any association of Shema to Eretz Yisrael. But first of all, being the fact that it's in Sefer Dvarim, everything in Sefer Dvarim is a reference to Eretz Yisrael. That's what the whole book is about. It means what to prepare. So it's fascinating. The Shema is a certain element. Because it's talking, in other words, you can display your love of Israel, or it's manifest much more in Israel, I guess, outside of Israel. But it's very interesting. There is this sort of aspect of Shema Yisrael outside applies to the land of Israel. Okay, just mention next week, please God, I will be in Portugal on our It's the only trip I'm going on this summer. I think of the three trips we're doing. So I can't give the shiur at 9:30 next week. So I'm planning the shiur at 12:30. But like I've done when this has happened, I don't like to miss giving a shiur. But it's also not fair if people can't make it. So I won't do it on the sitter next week. I'll pick up, please God, in 2 weeks, but I'm open to ideas if anybody's in. I know some people have asked me over, you know, maybe some of these topics that I haven't had a chance to talk, these side topics, but I'm happy to, this suggestions, and I hope, you know, you can still make it, but we'll do it 12:30 Eastern time next week. The shiur, that'll be, 12:30 Eastern, 5:30 p.m. in Portugal. Also I mentioned this Sunday, Rabbi Yitzchak et Shalom, this Sunday, Rabbi Liebtag is speaking, Rabbi Yitzchak et Shalom, spoken for us before, will be giving a series on Megillat Eicha, 5-part series starting Monday at 10 a.m. I believe you should have gotten the email about that. And I think that's, we have a few more classes coming up, but that's our new class for next week. Okay, any questions, comments? Let me just see. Is the Torah describing God from the time before Hashem stopped using very harsh measures to try for the specific incident to punish certain people, use punishment to respond to behavior? I'm not sure I totally understand the question. Torah describing God from the time before Hashem stopped using very harsh measures. Okay, so I said the Torah is an autobiography of God. Please correct me if I'm misunderstanding your question. You can unmute yourself, whatever. But when I said the Torah is a description of God, that is why the Torah is so harsh. I didn't mention that. Thank you. In other words, you look in the Torah, you do this, you get a death penalty. You do this, you get a death penalty. They're like, it's all over the place, cut off from the people. And we know a court, the famous view, the court that punishes once in 70 years is a cruel court. Rabbi Akiva says he would have never, ever, ever given a death penalty. He would like go against what Santara just wrote. I'm not going to do that. And then how can he do that? He found a way to get around it. So we know that the Torah Shebaal Peh, I'll put it, is much kinder. The Torah from God is the Torah of Deen, of justice, you know, Bereshit Bara'olim. When God created the world, he created a world of strict justice. So the Torah, even though God added chesed, added kindness, because the world can't exist, fundamentally the Torah is God's Torah. So it's a Torah of strict justice. It's harsh. You violate this, you get a death penalty. You do this, you do that, blah, 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 blah. But man, the Torah Shebaal Peh, which is developed by man, that has to be a Torah of rachamim. So there really is, that's the Torah of chesed and the Torah of deen. So the Torah shebichtav is the Torah of deen. So it's harsh. God is a harsh God. If you read the Torah, God is a harsh God. He's also a kind God. He's a forgiving God, but he's also a harsh God. Elkanah, he's a jealous God. He punishes quickly. I mean, look what he did, you know. This week's Parsha, look what happens to Korah, 250 people, I'll get killed like that. Man, we wouldn't do that. The death penalty for that, you challenge somebody's leadership, we give you a death penalty, you know? So I think that's when the Torah is describing God, it's describing there, you have to read the Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaal Peh in different ways. At the same time, of course, we have the Yud Gimel Midot, we have to, you know, accomplish whatever, but it's obviously complicated, the relationship. And you're right, the Torah, obviously, if you take things out of context, you know, the Torah is a very mean book, you know, but you're right, the Torah is harshness, but that harshness is generally not done. That's the role of the Beit Din. The role of the Beit Din, the role of the rabbis is to make life easier. That's right. I'll end with one beautiful idea, right? I remember the exact quote. The Gemara in Makkos says, you know how great the rabbis are? Rabbis are so amazing. Because it says in the Torah, if you violate many prohibitions, how many lashes do you get? What does it say in the Torah? Anybody know? How many lashes do you get?
40.
40. And what do we know that the rabbis say you get?
39.
So the Gemara said, look how great those rabbis are. The Torah says you get 40, and they took away one of the lashes. I'm not saying I have to look it up exactly. And I remember they asked a question. We have the same idea earlier. We're also 40. The rabbis interpret on the Malachat of Shabbos. You have that from 40 to 39. The Gemara says, no, the greatness of the rabbis is manifest. Who cares what they did in the Hilchot Shabbos? The greatness of the rabbis is manifest that they lower the pain of man. a little bit. I know it doesn't sound like much, but the idea that, you know, the Torah says 40 lashes. No. It'll be 39 lashes. So again, how they derive it, that doesn't matter. But the Gemara is sort of expressing the idea. What's written in the Torah is on one level, a much harsher level, but the role of man, and that's what Rav Chaim said. What's the Rav Chaim Soloveitchik's famous comment? What's the role of the rabbi? To take care of the unfortunate, to help the poor, to help, you know, to help the widow, the orphan. When we say God created an incomplete world, right? That's very common. We're God's partners, right? Oh. The first mitzvah of the Torah is to complete God's creation. You understand God's creation is twofold. Physical and spiritual. That means God gave us an incomplete Torah. We have to complete the Torah too. God gave us Torah. We have to interpret it. Torah lo b'shamayim. Torah's not in heaven anymore. God gave it to man. We have to interpret. God gave us an incomplete Torah. And we have to complete the Torah in every generation. And we have to complete it with compassion and caring and concern, etc. So I believe. Okay. I'm not sure. Thank you, Harriet. Thank you very much for that comment. I'm not sure whose opinion I don't agree with. I mean, who gave an opinion? The student's opinion. Yes, maybe. Oh, the student. Yes. I thank you for that comment. I appreciate it. I think it's very important that, especially with kids, you know, we have to let kids express their opinion. I love when kids disagree with it. I often do that on tests. I ask them, do you agree with this or disagree with? I'll often give them a statement. They have to give an argument in favor, an argument against, because I want adults to see both sides of an issue. Life is complex. The Torah is gray. Everything's gray in life. So, it's very important that, because, you know, people who know me know I'm a little opinionated myself, but I try not to express, I try to let other people express their opinion first. I hope I do sometimes, because otherwise it's, but thank you. Okay. All right. Any other questions? Any other comments? Otherwise,
have a safe trip.
Thank you very much. Yeah, otherwise, wish everybody a Shabbat Shalom. And Shalom. Please go with an email. And I hope you can make it next week. If you have any suggestions for the shir, I'm happy to listen. Otherwise, it'll be easier if you suggest the topic. If I have to such, have to think harder. Yes, Dr. Zucker, you have a question you want to ask. Bakasha. No? Okay. I thought you had your hand up. Okay. Yes.
Okay. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Be well. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Rabbi, do you think on your trip to Portugal you will see a marking or a monument or a plaque to Arista Sousa de Mendes, who saved all the Jewish people and
Yes, we go there. Yeah, I'm pretty sure. Yeah, we go. There's a museum. The trip is basically a Jewish history trip. I mean, that's right. What all these trips are. We focus on all the Jewish aspects of Portugal. And so, that's what we do. That's the goal. Yeah, we see other things too here and there, but it's mainly focusing on Jewish history.
His children moved to Montreal. They lived there. And after a while, when the children found out what their father did, they were amazed.
Yeah, because he was not known. He died like he was, they didn't like him.
He was impoverished. It's all
right. He was impoverished. That's right. This is a Portuguese government official who saved a lot of Jews during the war, but he was criticized, of course, for what he did. By the way, I mentioned, you know, for those of you who are still here, that nobody, not one Jew was killed in Portugal. If you made it to Portugal in 1941, your life was saved. That was the Nazis never got there, and the Portuguese didn't hand anybody over. But it was hard to get into Portugal. The Lubavitcher Rebbe was yesterday. The Lubavitcher Rebbe was one of the people who was saved because of Portugal. A lot of people don't. Most people don't aren't aware of this. Most people aren't aware, anyways. But thank you, Annie. If you send me a link or any information, that I did not know what you're saying to me, but the kids.
Well,
did.
I watch a web Sunday presentation by the Society from New York, and they dedicated a park in Montreal to him. And I asked my daughter, who lives in Montreal, "Have you ever heard of this park?" "I never heard of it in my life. They did it recently." She said, "Oh yeah, I take the kids there all the time." "Sure, I heard of it." So it's a tiny little Nothing Park in the Jewish area of Devimi and Van Horn, if you know that area.
I know I know where Devimi is.
So it's a little Jewish park above the top of Wilderton and Cote St. Catherine. And she said she takes the kids there, or she used to when they were little, but they renamed it in the last few years when it became known that the children live in Montreal. And one of the survivors, he left a suitcase, a Polish survivor, explaining to his family how he was saved by Sousa de Mendes. And then the granddaughter or the daughter explored this whole thing. And this is how the whole thing came out. She came out.
He had a lot of kids, I believe. He had a lot of 11 kids.
11 children. Something like that. Yeah. They were a Catholic family.
Yes. Thank you for
that. All right. I'll send you a link.
Okay, very good. Okay, everybody.
Do you have the names of the children, Annie Gomez?
Who, the ones in Montreal?
Yes.
I was wondering,
because I live here,
I would imagine. Okay, I'll send a link to Rabbi Kelman.
Okay.
Send me an email. I'll forward you the link when I get it.
Okay. I'll send
Shabbat
it to you.
Shalom. Thank you.
Shabbat shalom,
everybody. Hope to see you on Sunday next week. Everybody be well. Have a great Shabbat. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Thank you. Shabbat shalom.